Romans chapter 8. One of the things I'm going to start doing, and I wasn't able to get it together this Sunday, but I will hopefully next week, I'm going to have the verses up on the screen for you, okay? My transition will have to be using a different Bible to preach from because what I have isn't available for you on the screen. I have the old NIV, and every time you put in NIV now, you get the 2011 one, and I really am not a fan of that particular translation. So I will get it figured out, and then hopefully we'll do that so you don't always have to be looking up and saying, well, that's not the way my Bible says it. Right? I mean, you could still follow along with your preferred Bible, but you'll have it on the screen. So that's my goals. We talked about that at staff meeting, and everybody agrees, good idea. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is a lot of verses, I realize, if you're looking at your text. Oh, you probably don't have it in the bulletin even because we printed early this week and I wasn't ready. So here we go. Verse 18 is where we start. We're going to go through verse 39. You can jot that down in the back of your bulletin. Romans 8, verse 18 through 39 is the entire text. Verse 28 is the focal point, okay? And so here we have, I consider that our present sufferings are horrible and we should all just get exasperated. Well, that's a different translation. No, I'm teasing. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hallelujah. That is good words, difficult to live by. Verse 19. Your creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated, that's freedom, from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, there's a lot being said here that I don't have the time to go into. Later on in this text, you're going to hear some big words. Predestination is one of the big words. We're going to talk about it for a little bit. But here's the thing. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own will, but by the one who did what? Created it. What does that really say? That means our suffering on this earth was intentional. Well, that was pretty weak. Our suffering on this earth was intentional. God put the tree in the garden on purpose. Believe it or not, he actually meant to do that. I know this is deep. I said I wasn't going to go there, but I have to. I can't stop myself. Do you realize that the frustration of sin that entered the world was intentional? God did not sin. We did. He put the tree there knowing we would. Before the creation of the world, God had a plan. What was the plan? I'm going to go there. I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to die. The Bible tells us this is true over and over and over. And we are suffering on this world because of our own sin, but it was intentional that the tree was placed there because we needed an opportunity to choose love or choose hate. I will submit to you, Lord, and love you with all my heart. I will not submit to you, Lord. I will not walk with you. It's your choice. And that choice is intentional. Without the choice, there's no love. Without the choice, there's no love. Period. And so now we're going to rein back. Let's not get too deep now. I don't want you to get over the head, right? You know, sometimes I go there. I'm going to stop myself from going further. And let's get back to our text. But you need to understand that the ultimate goal was for you to have life, to be set free from the bondage of decay, meaning your death that's imminent and will ultimately be eternal unless you come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that you can have glorious freedom as a child of God. His ultimate goal in creating us and putting the tree there and all that came since is so that you and I can know him to be his child. And I've said this probably not 1,000 times. Eventually, someday, I'll hit the 1,000th time when I'll say, my goal is not to go to heaven. My goal is to be with him. Stop looking at heaven like it's some kind of place that you long for. Just stop doing that. It's not heaven that you long for. Your soul does not long to be in heaven. No, your soul longs to be with God. Your soul longs to know Him. Your soul longs to have peace that comes from Him, not from a place that has beauty and gold streets and grass and mansions. That's not what your soul longs for, nor is it God's plan for your life. His plan is to be with you and for Him to know you, which begins now. I don't get it completely. I don't understand fully, but I do know Him. And if you've submitted your life to Christ, you know Him. And you know I'm saying truth here. It's the Word of God. But God's ultimate goal in the frustration of all things is that we would be His child, that we would know Him personally, intimately, passionately. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And by the way, my new grandbaby, Nolan, he's doing, what did I say, Nolan? Nolan's my uncle, my brother-in-law. Help me out, Elise. Graham, thank you. I'm not going to tell you why she knows that. Way to go, Grandpa. Hey, he's only a week old. Give me a break. Anyway, he's doing great. He's such a good baby. And Eden, you know, Eden's doing great as a big sister. But she was not a great baby. I'm sorry. She was like, wah, all the time. So anyway, things are going good. So we're getting this picture of birth pains. If you've had a child, you get it. If you stood there and tried to help somebody having a child, you get kinda, sorta, it. I will say, it doesn't help your wife when you tell her the monitor is saying that the labor pains are beginning to get intense again. I was being so helpful. That's funny time. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we're grafted in, we're adopted, but we don't fully know Him yet. There's more, and we groan within us, longing for more, longing for more, longing for more. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I don't like that word. I still remember growing up, my grandparents said it, my parents said it, my pastor said it, friends said it. Don't ever pray for patience. And I was just clueless. Why not? Lord, give me patience. And they're like, no, don't do that. Try it. Find out what that means. Right? I dare you. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Hallelujah. He is strong. I'm not. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Aren't you glad that when you are clueless with how to pray and all you feel is the groan within and you don't even know what the groan means, aren't you thankful that the Spirit gets it? The Holy Spirit knows exactly what He's doing. And He can groan with you through your prayers. Hallelujah. It's pretty cool. Verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's what I love so much about the understanding of what takes place through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I have been gifted with God's anointing to be a witness, He also gifted me with the ability to pray and to use a language that I don't even understand. And so I know whenever I pray using that prayer language, you know, we can term it tongues, if you will, but whatever you want to call that, it's powerful and wonderful to know that when I pray with the language that God has given me, even though I don't understand what I'm saying, He does, and it's His perfect will. It's His absolute perfect will. Kevin, get out of the way. That's it. That's why it's so wonderful to me. Because when I pray, I'm like, Lord, I pray Your will be done, but here's mine just in case You want to know. Come on. We all do it. Lord, my heart is saying this, even though I know You've got a plan. I really, really want... Do I have to say really one more time, please? Yes. Bless this prayer. And I think if we're careful and sensitive, we can be led in our prayers to say what he wants us to say. I believe that. But here's the powerful thing about his anointing through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I pray in tongues, I'm not arguing with myself at all. It's just all God. And that's what's cool about that. So anyway, mini sermon done. Verse 28. And we know, and here's a key point, right? Key verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29, this is the big word I came across. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You see the pattern of increase. What then shall we say in response to this? This is deep stuff. This is exciting. I mean, think about this. Jesus is coming soon. We believe this. Most evangelical believers in God's word will say there is something called a rapture. I'm not going to say every Christian will say this, but most evangelicals at least will. And here's the thing. They're saying the signs are there that he's coming very, very soon. Right? I know there's a reason why I said that. I'm going somewhere with it. God will give it back to me if it's important. Oh, you got to love it when you just go off script. What verse did I just read? Verse 30? Oh, I know what I was going to say. Here's the thing I was trying to get to. Imagine this. There were two people in the beginning of all creation that God created, Adam and Eve. And of course, then they had children. And there were those select few that could be deemed as in the very beginning of time. We are living at conceivably the very end of time. How amazing is it that God foreknew and chose you and predestined and set you apart for a purpose in his very last days? That you, in a way, are compared to Adam and Eve, having lived in the last days as they lived in the first days. Isn't that kind of incredible? How blessed are we to live in these last days, to see his hand on this world and to see the coming of age when he will return for his bride, the church, right before the great tribulation that will shake things to pieces. Amazing to comprehend that you were blessed to be created now in these days. That's what I was going for. Along with this understanding of the predestination of God. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the bottom line that we have to really grasp. If God truly can work good for those who love him, if he can take these things in our life that seem negative and bad and horrible and difficult, how is it possible that God could do anything good from this? Well, let me tell you, if you love him, he can. If you truly love him, he can do this in you. He can do this for you. He can lead you through it, and you can be there with him through it all. What then shall we say? Why are we frustrated? Why are we afraid? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. There is someone called the accuser, right? We have different names for him. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, accusing. But we have an intercessor. We have someone standing at the right hand of God saying, I'm sorry, Satan, you have no control over this situation here. This one's mine. Hands off. You can't touch him. I'm covering him with my blood. Amen. Hallelujah. He's interceding for you. He's interceding for me. Now, if you haven't come under the blood of Christ through salvation, through the born-again experience, through submitting your life to Christ, basically surrendering and says, no longer I am God, but you are now my God. Suddenly, if you're not in that place, well, then you know things can be pretty rough. Let's be honest. But if you are under the blood of Christ, you are his child, you are certainly within that area of his blessing to where you can see, even though the challenges come, he protects and guides you. He's interceding for you. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Nope. Hardship? Nope. Persecution? Nope. Have you been keeping up on the persecution going on these days? Oh my. Wow. I don't know half of what's going on. I've only seen highlights, but it's amazing how many believers in Christ are dying today. The numbers are staggering and it's horrible. But here's the deal. Those people that have died are with him. They're with him. The persecution couldn't separate them from God's love. Hallelujah. Well, that's kind of a weak hallelujah. My goodness. I'm sorry, but Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Death is not the worst thing in this world. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, it says. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angel nor demon, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need to grasp this with all of who we are. Troubles will come. Now, maybe we have a bit of a cushy life here in America. Talk to missionaries that are in other parts of the world, and they will tell you that. But they will also tell you that that's some of the most difficult persecution that there is. It's really hard to submit your life to God when everything's going so well. But when you got nothing left but your life, somehow it makes sense. We may feel like we're blessed in this America, but in some ways it's somewhat of a curse if you're talking about eternal things. How many people are missing out on God's truth today because they got life going on? Working for that weekend, that thrill. Enjoying time with family. It's our only day. That's a big thing. It is. And yet what happens as life continues? And we realize that really the only guarantee is eternity. Surrender your life to God through Jesus Christ. When you do that, it changes you. The old has gone, the new has come. Your immediate experience is justification, just as if you've never sinned. You're no longer guilty of the sin that's always plagued. You begin a journey of sanctification. Not only are you as if you've never sinned, now you're becoming more like him, and you will probably sin less as you go. I'm not saying you're sinless, but you will sin less because you're becoming more like him. It's called holiness. Holiness is not popular today, right? I sang a song and I led this song that maybe you didn't hear before, but it's about His holiness. Who can stand before this God of gods, this King of kings, this Lord of lords? I sure can't do it, not without His grace, because He is a holy God. But His grace is sufficient. Your life is covered by God's grace as you continually receive His mercy. Hallelujah. He's interceding for you. The promise of eternal life is always before you, and the blessings of His peace are yours today and every day. In spite of the circumstances, Jesus told His disciples, "I give you peace the world cannot give." Interestingly, all of those but two that heard those words died cruel, painful, persecuted, torturous deaths. And one of those was the betrayer. The other lived to be old, but he survived what should have been death. My peace I give you is not like the world gives. Hello. But we can have His peace in the very life we live now, in spite of the challenges that we face. The struggles and the sufferings that come from living in this cursed world will continue. You will experience hardships. I know that's not popular. Pastors that preach that are walking on dangerous ground. People are going to say, "Oh, I don't want to go there because he told me I'm going to have hardships. I think I want to go where they tell me I'm going to have, you know, lily flowers and cushiness and wonderful fluffies in my heart." You know, you can find those on TV. Oops, did I say that out loud? Shame on me. You will have hardships. Some of you are going through hardship right now. Own your own hardships. Trust God with them. You will have every opportunity to turn away from the Father because of life being unfair. Do you want a reason to turn away from Him? He'll give you one. Come on. He intentionally allowed for us and caused us, even if you will, according to our text, to have suffering in this world. We always blame the devil for everything bad, but have you ever thought about maybe it was God? I can show you scripturally more instances of God stepping in and causing hardship than the devil. I could probably preach for 6 months on it. Of God causing hardship. We blame the devil for these things. He doesn't have that power. Don't give him that power. You will have every opportunity to turn away from God because life isn't fair. Life is tough. Life in general seemed easier before Christ. I thought serving Jesus would make it easy, but it's actually hard. Yep, that's the truth. It's a lie from the enemy if you think that you can come and follow Christ and not suffer and go through hardship. Don't believe his lies. Be encouraged to live in victory. Looking back at the beginning of our text, we're going to go through this fairly quickly, but I want you to get it. Verse 18 through 25 is the first point. We hope. We have something called hope. Well, let me tell you what hope is. Hope is something that you don't have now as far as material. If you're hoping for something, that means you don't have it yet. Come on. That means it's not completely realized yet. It's something for the future. It says here, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Suffering is real. I'm here to tell you it's normal and it's real. But suffering does not mean we walk away from God. Suffering does not mean he doesn't care. Suffering doesn't mean that he's not with you through it. Amen? Suffering is real. It is challenging. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are dying by the thousands in our world today. We have missionary friends in China that are seeing all the laws flip on them, and they are under great care and watch to make sure that they don't go to jail or prison. We have missionaries and friends in the Islamic-controlled states that are living in not fear, but reality to know that they could be in jail forever or prison forever or maybe die. My sister and her husband are one of those missionary couples. When they left, they had to tell the family, don't expect that we will be back because we don't know. We may or we may not. Deal with that. They didn't say it in those words, but that's the way I took it. Come to grips with the fact that you might get a call. They're gone. Or maybe make the news, CNN, MSNBC, Fox, and say, missionaries in prison for life. That's what people live with in the world today. But we've Americanized Christianity to the degree that we think that life with Christ is supposed to be easy. Our sufferings in this world are not to be compared with the glory of the future. We have a great and blessed hope. Look at verse 19. The creation waits eagerly in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated, free from its bondage. It says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Verse 24, jumping down, it says, for in this hope we were saved. We hope. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. Someday this life will be past. Someday this life on earth will be behind us. And we will be with the Lord of glory. And yet, what do? We put all our hope in this life. In the struggle. In the heartache, and we miss the point completely. We hope. No, I'm not one to live a life that would say, boy, I sure hope more trouble comes so I can be closer to God. I like it when things go well. I do. I like it when things are smooth. I like it that my grandson that was born came without complication. I do. I love that. But the reality is, he could have not come without complication. He could have died. My daughter could have died. Women have died giving birth. Right? That could have been the story. The question is, will my faith be affected by that? Will my faith have been shaken to such a degree that I would be lost? Or would my faith have increased rather than decreased? I don't pray for hardships. I don't want hardships. But the reality is, hardships will come. I have no idea what the hardships will be, but I guarantee we'll face them. You will face them. The challenge is, are you going to put all of your hope in him, or are you going to put your hope in this life? Are you going to let the hardship define you, or are you going to grow and live above it? We pray. We don't know how to pray sometimes. I've been there. I groaned. I cried. I didn't have words to say. I've sat with families who's lost loved ones, and I'll just be honest. I don't know what to say right now, but I'm here for you. I'll listen to you. I'm praying for you. That's all I got. And my heart is groaning within, my spirit groans within, and that's all I can do is simply be present at times. Or maybe in my own life situation, when my Aunt Bev died when I was only about 11, or when my Uncle Mike died when I was a freshman in college, or junior in college, or my Uncle Alex right before I went to Carrington, North Dakota, or maybe it was somebody else. We face these things. They're real. But I pray with the groanings along with the Spirit who prays with groanings. Sometimes we just don't know how to pray. But that's okay. The Spirit does. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing when we don't. He feels our pain. I would revert to John chapter 11, verse 33 through 35. I preached on this when we first came to visit you. It's a powerful message of God's desire to feel our pain. Jesus, who just got done telling his disciples, was glad that he wasn't there for Lazarus. Why? Because he's asleep now. And they're like, well, good, he'll get better. No, I mean he's dead. Literally, that's what happens. They think, oh, well, he's sleeping. That's a good thing. And Jesus is like, then he says plainly, no, he's dead. And I mean, just think about it. Jesus is glad Lazarus is dead. Why? Because he knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to go there and raise him to life. And yet when he sees Mary come out, not the practical, analytical person like me named Martha, who comes up and rationalizes with Jesus, you know, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Yeah. And they have that conversation. Mary comes out. What's Mary do? Blah! And she's grieved in her heart. And what happens? Jesus wept. Why? Because he feels what we feel. You're not alone. He had every reason to just take his arm, put it around Mary, and say, you know, Mary, I get it. I know you're grieving right now. But just hold on. Just wait a few more minutes. You're going to be so glad. He doesn't do that. What's he do? He weeps. He weeps with her. God weeps with you when you grieve. He cheers with you when you rejoice. He celebrates with you when you have victory. That's who He is. He feels our pain. He feels our joy. He knows our needs. The Spirit intercedes in accordance with the Father's will, according to verse 27 of our text. Follow the lead of the Spirit. Walk in God's will. In all things we hope. In all things we pray. And in all things we conquer. Which brings us back to the main point of the text, which brings it all home. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God chose you. Wow. I remember talking to Jesus as a little boy walking around the house. I remember my mom and my grandma confused and wondering who I was talking to, and I looked at them like they're crazy people. I really did. I remember that. I'm like, I'm talking to Jesus. If I would have known to do it, I think I would have said, duh. I was just too little. I didn't have all those bad habits yet. I mean, I had bad habits. I mean, little kids do. I stuck my tongue out my dad and got my mouth washed out with soap for it. I just talked about that a little bit ago. But here's the thing. I'm talking to Jesus, and He's talking to me. This is before I had the born-again experience. Whoa, blow your mind away, right? I didn't have that experience till I was 7 years old. And the burden that was lifted was amazing. I've told people my story and they're like, wow, you must have been a really naughty boy for that heaviness to lift. No, we're all naughty boys and girls. It's not about what you do. That's the burden of sin. It's who you are, where you stand. I am a sinner. I need a Savior, period. Doesn't matter what I've done. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what I've done to have His grace upon me. I can never earn His grace. I can never do enough to say thank you. It simply is not about what we do. I realize that's kind of earth-shattering for some. It's about where you stand. Do you stand in His grace, Or do you stand in his judgment? It says here, for those God foreknew, he predestined. God's knowledge is all time. He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning, and he, by his foreknowledge, knows all who will say yes. He knows all who will say no. I don't know that. Nobody does but him. And based on his foreknowledge, the Lord God Almighty has declared to us through Romans chapter 8 that because of his foreknowledge, he basically says, yep, you're one. Here's what you're going to do. Here's where we're going to go. Here's what you're going to have for a ministry life in me. Every one of us has a ministry life. Amen? As a follower of Jesus Christ, he knows you, sets you apart for his purpose. You can look at Jeremiah, if you like, and look about how he knew before he was even created in the womb, before he was born, God says, I knew you, set you apart, and pointed you with a purpose. He knows you too. The same powerful foreknowledge. And you're like, well, how can that be true when my life is such a mess? It's not my call. Live for him. Give your life to him. Serve him. Put him first. Put him as number one. Live for him with all of who you are. Because if you love him, he will take this cruddy world that we're living in and the circumstances and the hardships, and he will take them and turn them into good. Believe it or not, he does it every time. If you are faithful. The scripture says, if he is for us, who can be against us? I don't really like the way it says it there, and maybe there's a translation that does a better job, but here's the bottom line. You are on God's side. He is not on your side. Come on. You are on his side. He is not on your side. There's a difference there, isn't there? Why do you worry? Why do you worry? You've got no excuse. He knew what was going to happen this morning when you were getting ready for church. He absolutely knew what was going to happen. He has that kind of knowledge. And not only that, as he chose you, set you apart, appointed you with purpose, according to God's word, he's interceding. That's amazing. Father, Kevin really needs your help. He needs our help. I mean, God's talking to himself. It's kind of confusing to me. Let's do something. Let's help him out here. He really needs it. Enemy comes along, hey, whoa. And he's, no, can't do nothing. Well, the devil would never do that. Well, yeah, he would. You ever hear about Job? Yeah. Job goes up before the Father and he's like, hey, yeah, what's happening? Well, I don't know. Have you looked at Job lately? Wow, what a guy. God's bragging on Job. Well, yeah, he wouldn't be that way if you gave him some hardship. Oh, I think he'll be fine. Go ahead. You take some things from him. And the story begins. The end result was his blessing was doubled. Family doubled. Everything was doubled. Why? Because Job was faithful. But to me, that part of the story isn't the most crucial. The big thing to me is that the enemy was able to walk into the presence of God, the Father, and begin accusing. And we have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father today that's interceding for you. The accuser can't touch you. The day will come where he'll be cast down for good. And that day is coming very soon. No struggle can separate you from God's love. I know you have struggles. Some of you, I know what your struggles are, and they're pretty severe. They're big. It may be a, a health hazard. I know of at least one. It may be marriage struggles. I know of more than one. It might be just hardship of life turning on you. Someone, you know, figuratively stabs you in the back. I know of at least one of those as well. God cannot, the world cannot take God's love from you. You can only forfeit that. So I say, in all things, we hope, we pray, and we conquer. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord God, this message is one that we should rejoice in. To know that you know all things, to understand and know that the circumstances we face are not shockers to you. It doesn't make the circumstance easy, it doesn't make it suddenly go away, but it is something to be said about understanding that you are with us through it. That you can take those who love you and take a circumstance that was meant for evil and you can turn it to good. You've done it many, many, many times throughout history. I think of Joseph, for one, who recognized your hand upon him, that put him in a place to save his own family from famine. And the way that he got there was horrible, and yet he recognized it was your plan. What an amazing faith that was. May we have that kind of faith to know that we are at this place right now today with the very purpose and reason to follow your will. And may we receive and know your blessing to walk forward in faith as we hope, as we continue to pray, and as we conquer what it is that's before us. I pray your blessing on each one here to find your strength, to rise above the circumstance, to be faithful, that you might take this, and they know, everyone here knows what this is for each of them, that you will take this and make it good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I would like to open these altars.